Well, it's great to be back at DG. Just got here a few days ago from Japan. Let me also say it's great to be speaking at 3:45 a.m. Japan time. I'm sure when they were planning, they said, let's give the missionary the 3:45 a.m. slot. 3:45 a.m. is early, even for a Korean Christian. 2.5 years ago, speaking at the DG Pastors Conference, I was just a 37-year-old who looked like a 25-year-old. Now I'm a 40-year-old who looks like a 25-year-old. 2.5 years ago, on the day before I spoke, I was sitting right there in the front row listening to Matt Chandler just bringing it for the glory of Jesus. And the next 50 prayers that I prayed were all the same. What in the world am I doing here, Lord? What in the world am I doing here? But the answer that God gave me 2.5 years ago, and this time as well, is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all I ask of you. Bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish. So let me read from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As a kid, I had an evening ritual, going to bed, seeing the poster on my wall with the Lord's Prayer on it, and sometimes praying it. I'd do my thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. And then I'd just wait for blessing. You know, I had done my duty, my incantation to the divine, and now he owed me. Definitely going to win my ice hockey game tomorrow. Just waiting for that college acceptance letter. The divine had been put on notice. The Lord's Prayer is perhaps the most beautiful prayer, but it is so often just rambled through instead of understood and embraced and truly prayed and truly lived. And as we ramble through, we miss out on the opportunity not just to understand prayer, but the Lord's teaching on the purpose of life. Let me ask you a foundational question. What is the purpose of your life? What makes a life worth living? One way to look at this question of what the purpose of life is and should be for the Christian is to see what Jesus taught us and how to pray. Jesus' foundational prayer reflects the foundational, essential Christian life. Let me say this again. In Jesus' foundational model prayer, we can find tremendous insight, perhaps even call it a summary, of Jesus' teaching on the foundational, essential Christian life and purpose. There's a basic biblical principle that we can see a little later on in this chapter in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And similarly, what you pray about and for, there your heart is also. Your prayers are a reflection of your heart. So if we want to understand the Lord's heart, the Lord's treasure, we can find it, I believe, in the Lord's Prayer. So let's dig into the text, Our Father. First of all, this is a shockingly direct and personal addressing of God in prayer as Father. And then secondly, Jesus shockingly incorporates us into his sonship. If there was anyone who could claim exclusive right to address God as my Father exclusively, it was Jesus. In teaching us to pray to God as our Father, Jesus invites us into corporate familial identity, and our Father will be addressed as my Father by children of God from every tribe, language, people, and nation on earth. In heaven, here we see that there is an overwhelming, undeniable otherness of God, God in heaven, that God has perspective, heavenly perspective, global cosmic perspective. He has grand exaltation. He has heavenly authority. And to this God we are taught to pray. And we can see in the first three petitions, this first half, prayers for worship, kingdom, and obedience. First, worship. Hallowed be your name. So here we see that purpose is now revealed. The first petition that Jesus teaches us to pray is toward the glory and worship of our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. It's a New Testament flip side of the third commandment. May your name not be taken in vain, but instead may it be treated as holy. It's a heartfelt prayer that God will be worshipped and adored. It's the prayer that our affection for God would compete with no other, with nothing else. We are to pray, starting on the individual level, for a holy and stark, evident, undeniable contrast between the hallowing of God in our lives and the worship, adoration, or affection toward anyone or anything else. I think if I could say just one word, one perfectly appropriate and fitting and glorious hallowing word of worship to my Lord for eternity, one single word to capture this worship petition, I think it might be the word worthy. Though the Sanhedrin declared of Jesus, he is worthy of death. Each follower of Christ will one day join 10,000 times 10,000s of angels in a loud and eternal song of praise. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy. So individually, we are to pray and live out, hallowed be your name. But personal doxology is not enough. God's purposes are global. And God's people should have a holy dissatisfaction with the worshiplessness of the world, that more than 2.5 billion people have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus. And those 2.5 billion people do not worship or hallow the blessed and worthy name of the God who created them. Hallowed be your name, not just personal, but global. And not just doxological, but petitional. This is not just a doxological statement. Hallowed be thy name. It is a petition. It is a cry to God to mobilize, to work in power, to bring about the worship of his name. Your kingdom come. This is very much related to the first petition. As each individual hallows and worships God, the kingdom grows. As each family hallows and worships God, the kingdom grows. As each nation hallows and worships God, the kingdom grows. Your kingdom come. Lord, do it. We can't. Help us. That is our cry. Jesus teaches us to pray kingdom ushering, kingdom calling prayers. So how far have we come toward the building of the kingdom of God? We've seen tremendous advances toward the global expansion of the kingdom. Christianity is a more global faith today than at any time in the history of mankind. There are Christians literally in every single nation on earth. Christianity is today stronger in the southern hemisphere than in the north, stronger in the east than in the west. And this growth is a part of a very important message, that Christianity is not an American religion, and missions is not from west to east. It is from everywhere to everywhere, reflecting both the reality of the global church and the global goal of our faith. Today, nearly 70% of the world's mission force is from the majority or non-Western world. Through this global mission force, evangelical Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world today. The gospel is going forth from everywhere to everywhere. Christians are reaching the world. Christians throughout the world are reaching the lost in their own nations, which is evangelism, and reaching the unreached in other nations, which is missions. South America. In South America, there's been phenomenal growth of the church and also passion for global missions. Brazilians are reaching their own. many of whom have not traditionally been the object of the church's love. I have a friend in Brazil who has an outreach to transvestites in his city. I'll admit that it's quite, non-traditional outreach. They actually hold beauty pageants to gather and connect with these transvestites. And the prize for the winner is a Bible. And they've seen the power of the gospel transform the lives of former transvestites. Brazilian churches are also reaching the nations, sending out more than 2,000 missionaries to reach the unreached. It was Brazilian churches that were the first that I had heard of that were investing 75% of their church budgets for global missions. Thank you, my Brazilian brothers and sisters, for your passion for the kingdom of God. God is doing amazing things in and through Asians, reaching their own and reaching the world. In 1951, when communists took over China, the largest IFES-related student ministry in the world was in China. One out of every 18 students in China was involved in a China intervarsity group. Despite the takeover, the communists allowed the groups to continue for 2 years after the political changes, but they placed spies in each of the groups, and the fellowship in Shanghai was particularly large, so the government placed a spy there to observe and to report on the group. Within 1 year, that spy became a follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone knew that he was a spy during that time. But they loved him. So when he was asked, you know, what contributed to your conversion experience, he said, "You loved me too much. Even though you knew I was a spy, I found your love irresistible." Conservatively, there are today 75 million Christians in China. 110 years ago in Korea, there were less than 20,000 Christians. Today, South Korea has sent out more than 21,500 missionaries into 175 nations. South Korea today is very likely the number one mission sending nation in the world. To my Korean brothers and sisters, I do have one word of challenge, however. Be careful of any pride in your hearts. Koreans can be very prone to pride, just like all of us, just a little bit more. I think if John the Baptist were Korean, he would have made Jesus call him Hyungnim, or honored older brother. So Korean churches, keep sending out missionaries, but may God grant power and mercy that Korean missionaries would one day have the reputation for being the most humble servants in the world. How about the Middle East, God's work in the Middle East? A missionary traveled to Saudi Arabia where she stayed with some Muslim friends. The lady of the house asked the missionary if she would come downstairs to see a new room that she had decorated. Out of courtesy, she followed the lady downstairs where there are about 80 people waiting. The lady then asked the missionary to share with them about Isa, Jesus. "But isn't that illegal in Saudi Arabia? Why do you want me to share with these people?" she said. The lady responded that they were all close family members or friends, and all were interested in the person of Jesus. "How has this come about?" the missionary asked. The lady replied, "You know that I have a Filipino housemaid. She sings all the time and looks so joyful. I asked her what she was singing about, and she explained she was singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for Jesus. I asked her to tell me more about him. Through her witness, I became a Christian, then my husband, then we shared the gospel with these family members and friends. Some have come to faith, others are seeking. That's why I want you to share with them about Jesus and the Bible." All this because of a Filipino maid singing praise to Jesus in a Muslim household in Saudi Arabia. The gospel from every land to every land, even from Asia to the Middle East. And from Africa to Africa and Africa to the world. A few weeks ago, I got an email from a dear friend of mine in Nigeria, and I'd asked him about his safety because I knew that because of his outreach to Muslims, he receives death threats 2-3 times per week. And he replied to me, "As a matter of fact, last night I was told to come out of my house and that the Muslims will come to attack me in the house where I live. But I stayed and prayed, and this is now morning, and I am alive. Praise the Lord." I don't think my friend needs morning coffee to wake him up. "I'm alive. Praise the Lord" will suffice. In 10 years, their ministry has seen more than 5,000 Islamic scholars turn to Christ. 78 of them have become missionaries. An Islamic court judge became a follower of Christ through this ministry. Through this judge alone, more than 60 Islamic clerics now worship Jesus. As we speak, however, that judge is recovering from injuries from being attacked by Muslim fundamentalists. And just last month, a few miles from my friend's house, a pastor and his 6 children were killed by Muslim fundamentalists. Pray, please, for God's mercy in Nigeria. The global church is reaching out and mobilizing from every nation to every nation, but there is much work to be done toward the building of God's kingdom. We are still nowhere near from every land to every land. The design is not yet reality. There are more than 6,500 unreached people groups in the world that represent more than 2.5 billion people. My mission field, Japan, is the largest unreached nation in the world. Lord, may your kingdom come among the 6,500 unreached people groups in the world. Lord, mobilize your church toward that end. And for the building of God's kingdom, for the hallowing of God's name, we pray your will be done. It's the prayer for God's revealed will to be done. And the essential way that God's will is done and honored is when God's people obey. When we live out the purposes of God in our lives, when we live for God in every aspect of our lives, worship, kingdom, obedience. So, from the first 3 petitions, we see that the purpose of life is for every Christian from every nation to passionately pray for and pursue the global and eternal worship of and living for God. This starts on the individual level and then includes family, then corporately in the church, and culminates globally as Christ's purpose for life is lived out by every Christian in every land. The gospel will then flow naturally, powerfully, passionately from every land to every land. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What is this but the passionate prayer and pursuit of global and eternal worship of and living for God? And now let's move on to the second part of the Lord's Prayer. Good commentators, suggest that the first 3 petitions focus on the preeminence of God, while the final 3 focus on personal needs. But there's more than just that. In the first half, Jesus teaches us to cry to God to accomplish, even through our prayers and lives, God's purposes for global and eternal worship. And the second part is not just a prayer for personal needs. It's a prayer for provision of all that is needed for such purpose of life as laid out in the first section. Let me say this again. The second half of the Lord's Prayer is prayer for provision of all that is needed for the purpose of life, which is to passionately pray for and pursue the global and eternal worship of and living for God. The second half is intimately related to the first. Not just that the first half is a big picture and the second the little, or the first half is a spiritual side and the second is the earthly, or the first is a corporate and the second is the individual. No. The second half is prayer for provision of all that is needed for the purpose expressed in the first half. And it starts off like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Toward the life that passionately prays for and pursues the global and eternal worship of and living for God, we have basic needs. Bread. The standard is not luxury, but sustenance. We know we live in a country where we have to deliberately limit our food intake and the caloric content of our food. Has the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," become meaningless in our society and in our churches? And if not, what then could God be teaching you? Would you pray? Would you pray and ask the Lord? Lord, why should I even pray this prayer? I don't need to. I have two cars. I have a retirement fund. I have disposable income. You know, only America could have invented such a term, disposable income. Essentially, disposable income is saying that everything beyond daily bread, everything beyond sustenance is mine. Everything is mine. Perhaps then the reason why Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is because we are to view every gift, every dollar, every resource, not as a personal slush fund, but as provision to pursue passionately Christ's purpose for life, for the global and eternal worship of and living for God. That our passionate living toward and generous giving toward such global purpose might even foolishly require us to tangibly need God's help even for our daily bread. Next, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. The prayer for forgiveness and also the power to forgive. This is a reminder of our most basic spiritual need. Forgiveness, it's a reminder of our sinfulness and also of God's mercy. It's a reminder of the gospel, the very foundation of the purpose of God emphasized in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. The gospel is to be received and also extended to others. 100 years ago, the gospel began to take root in Korea. The gospel reached down to my own family through Presbyterian missionaries. It was that faith that helped them to endure one of the darkest periods of Korean history during the Japanese occupation from 1910 to 1945. As many as 30 million Asians lost their lives at the hands of the Japanese Imperial Army. Perhaps the greatest loss of human life in the history of mankind. My own great aunt was married off as a young teenager to avoid becoming one of 150,000 Korean women and girls as young as 12 years old who were forced to be sex slaves of the Japanese army and endured rape dozens of times per day. In the very strange and beautiful providence of God, he saw fit to eventually send my father to America, only to later have him send his own son back to Asia to bring the gospel to the land of his former enemies. From every land to every land, even from Korea to Japan. Forgiveness of the Japanese has been a complicated journey for me personally. But more than really just learning to forgive and love the Japanese over these years, I think what I've really learned the most about has been the gospel. I've learned about my own sinfulness, my self-righteousness, and also about the stunning mercy that God could love someone like me. So over these 9 years, it's been a privilege to serve God's gospel purposes in Japan, to live and to serve alongside the Japanese, and to love and be loved by Japanese Christians. As I've said to many friends in the past, I'm the worst missionary in all of Japan. It's an evidence of God's grace that Japanese Christians would accept someone like me to serve among them. Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Japan. I lead a ministry called CBI Japan that includes a graduate theological seminary, Christ Bible Seminary, church planting through All Nations Fellowship, various outreaches in the city. About 6 years ago, the Lord gave us a vision to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the heart of the city of Nagoya. But with real estate infamously expensive, honestly, there were times when I questioned why God would call us to pray for something that seemed just impossible. During the real estate bubble, which burst about 20 years ago, one tiny slice of 5 feet by 7 foot block of land cost about $100,000 in downtown Nagoya. 2 years ago, the Lord showed us an amazing property just 3 train stops away from Nagoya Station that was valued during the bubble at $8 million with a sale price of $1.3 million. It was a huge bargain, but still about $1.2 million more than I had ever raised. So we called for prayer, 90 days of prayer. Thank you for many of you who prayed with us. And thank you, Desiring God, for getting behind us. Missionaries around the world alone donated $50,000. Missionaries serving in China, Latin America, Afghanistan, emptying their two mites into the offering plate. And by day 82, God had provided $1.3 million. But before you get too excited, let me add that a few years ago, there was a Newark mosque that had a special meeting to announce their hopes to buy a Methodist church building a few blocks down the road that had closed. It was up for sale for $1.5 million. They told their congregation that to buy it would be for the advance of the kingdom of Allah. By the next Friday, they had $1.6 million. So the Lord provided for our new campus. But a few days later, actually, the property was seized by the courts after the business went bankrupt. And we were left wondering what in the world God was doing. John Piper had said something to me, though, that really stuck in my mind and also really challenged our team. He said to me, he said, God cares more about how you react if you lose that property than about the property itself. So we continued to seek to treasure God more than any treasure and to believe in the glory of God's plan B. And then the Lord showed us an even more amazing property, a larger building, 2.5 times the land size, and not 3 stops from Nagoya Station, but just a 5-minute walk from the largest train station in the world, Nagoya. But we thought, you know, for sure it was going to cost $5 or $6 million. But I'm happy to share with you all that this property became ours in March for $1.2 million. We have great hopes that God will use this building for his glory in Japan. We want to shine the light of Christ in the heart of the city where so many of the greatest social ills and hurting populations are. Studies show that as many as 9% of high school girls have participated in Enjo Kosai, a form of teenage prostitution. And 4 out of every 100 middle school girls as well. With such practices and even the possession of child pornography being legal, Japan is not a safe place for young people. With serious bullying problems in the schools and some of the highest suicide rates in the world, Japan is not a safe place for young people. So the Lord gave us a vision to establish a safe space in the heart of the city. And we're going to be on this first floor establishing something called the Heart and Soul Cafe, a place where young people can be physically, relationally, emotionally, sexually, and spiritually safe, where they can find true safety in the gospel. So we'd appreciate your prayers for our ministry and for the gospel to flourish in the largest unreached nation on earth. If you want to receive prayer updates from us, you can text CBI2, CBI3, CBI4, or CBI5 and your email address to 22333. Hopefully bring that up. You just text CBI 2, 3, 4, or 5, and your email address to 22333. I also really want to thank you. Thank you for your prayers for Japan, especially since 3/11 and the earthquake and tsunami and nuclear radiation crisis. We mourn 20,000 lives that were lost, most of whom did not know Jesus Christ. But we also believe that God is sovereign over such tragedies and that he has gracious gospel purposes that will be revealed. So please, please pray for Japan. Please do not forget Japan. My wife, Pearl, and I, and our 5 children, we're back in Japan now after a 1-year furlough. Our kids are now 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11 years old. 4 girls and a baby boy. No, we have not had another baby since the last time I was a DG. Our kids are in some ways tricultural, American, Korean, Japanese. We gave them all actually Korean names in addition to their English names. Our oldest, Hannah, her Korean name is O Kippum or O Joy. In Korean, actually, every name sounds really good with the last name Oh. Our second daughter, Michaela's Korean name is Oh Sarang, or Oh Love. Our third daughter, Eowyn, yes, Lord of the Rings. Her Korean name is Oh Haneul, or Oh Heaven. Our fourth daughter, Elliot, named after Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Her Korean name is Oh Jinju, or Oh Pearl, named after my wife. And finally, Michael Jr., or MJ. His Korean name is Oh Suntaek, or Oh Boy. Actually, his Korean name means choose or chosen. My wife and I were about as surprised by God giving us MJ as Abraham and Sarah were with Isaac. So 2.5 years ago, when I was at the DG Pastors Conference, some of you may have seen the video of MJ's very first time crawling. I captured it on my camera. And I've met all these people who say, "Oh, yeah, your son. I don't remember what you talked about, but that video, that was priceless." Honestly, he was like... So that was MJ's book recommendation for that conference when I spoke on missions as fasting. Here's his book recommendation for this conference. Let the nations be glad. Okay, back to the text. Okay, lead us not into temptation. Temptation. This seems key. Between our individual salvation and the pursuit of global eternal worship of God lies temptation. What is this? I think perhaps for some, the temptation is the worshiping of, the hallowing of God's very provision. Daily bread hoarded like the Israelites hoarding manna in the wilderness. Perhaps the temptation includes the idolizing of God's spiritual blessings as well. The idolizing of grace and spiritual comfort. And I think, you know, this idolatry of spiritual comfort is something that I can completely understand. It's the comfort of God's grace and love, the comfort of my own salvation, the comfort of a marvelous, guaranteed future. But rather than looking at our own blessed circumstances and then the unfortunate circumstances of others who are without Christ and saying, "Thank God I'm not them," we need to recognize that our circumstances are by the grace of God alone. And pray for God's mercy that we avoid the temptations of our blessed circumstances. Have you ever considered for a moment the absolute mercy and grace that you were born into your circumstances? You could just as easily have been born in the slums of Bangladesh or as a son of a Shinto priest. And if you had been born in the slums of Bangladesh or as a son of a Shinto priest, how would you want the people in this audience here today to respond? It's so easy for us to pray for and to live for these verses in the second half. Skipping the first section that lays out the very purpose of God for our lives and for the world, too many Christians have made the second half, the provision of God, our purpose. We live for material blessing. We enjoy our salvation. We pursue Christian living. But these are not to be seen in isolation. They are all to be in support of and in service toward the fulfilling of God's revealed purpose and will. It's like there's a war raging, but we're all staying far behind, away from the battle, where we've dug out our bunkers and we're all hoarding the food and provisions, tools, resources, weapons, enjoying one another's fellowship, putting up barbed wire, laying out landmines on the perimeter while there is a war being raged out there. Those blankets, those food rations, those tools, those weapons, those soldiers were designed as provisions for war. Those provisions are prayed for and provided to serve God's purposes for this world, for global and eternal worship of and living for God. God provides these resources not as the purpose of life, but toward the pursuit of his agenda. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is severe and deadly persecution of the church in many nations around the world, especially in the 1040 window. And the most severely persecuted church in the world is in North Korea. In North Korea, you have all of the greatest human challenges in the world combined. Severe poverty, oppressive communism, global isolation, no political freedom, no religious freedom, no gospel. But the North Koreans, the Koreans who live in the North, are a wonderful, precious people, and they need our prayers. Please pray for North Korea. You know, in the amazing providence of God, just around the corner from our new building in downtown Nagoya is a North Korean elementary school. Just 2 weeks ago, I was actually able to meet the principal and take a tour of the school and say hi to many of the children. From every nation to every nation, even from Japan, even within Japan to North Koreans. God is amazing. Around North Korea, you can see signs with the words, "We have nothing to envy." Now, of course, this is ridiculous in a nation with so little food and no freedom and no hope. But it wasn't always so. In the early 1900s, the city of Pyongyang was known as the Jerusalem of the East. In 1907, the great Pyongyang revival, 50,000 Koreans came to know Jesus Christ. But since 1995, more than 4 million North Koreans have died of starvation. According to one source, more than 500,000 have fled to China for survival, mostly women, and 80% of them have been raped and sexually trafficked. Nowhere in the world is Christian persecution so fierce. Owning a Bible could get you killed or sent to a labor camp. Despite the risks, the church is growing. There are an estimated 400,000 believers in North Korea. God is amazing. North Korean Christians who have nothing, nothing of worldly value, understand that in Christ, they have nothing to envy. But we Christians in America, we who have everything, so much food, so much freedom, so many resources, we who have the gospel, we envy. We envy. We envy. As we see the people around us, we envy. As we watch TV, we envy. We envy their car. We envy their house. We envy their position. We envy their family, their looks. Christian, you have nothing. You have nothing to envy. You have Jesus Christ. Can we not learn that important lesson that the North Korean government would seek to teach us? In Jesus Christ, we have nothing to envy. So where do we go from here? Let me just suggest a few things. Number one, revisit, refocus upon the gospel. You know, some have taught about financial giving to think about the gospel and then give in response to the gospel. I think it's the same for the whole of our lives, right? Think of the gospel and then live your life in response to the gospel. Look at your life honestly. What does it say about the purpose or goal of your life and how you use your time and how you spend money and what drives you in your passions and what you pray about and how you view the world? Is your life a gospel-centered, gospel-focused, gospel-empowered, gospel-adoring, gospel-advocating life? The answer, I think, for all of us is no, it's not. And so we need that gospel even more. And number two, we need to repent. We need to repent. May we not just talk casually about, yeah, you know, in this way and that, I know my life is totally out of line with the purposes of God. May Christians not take any sin lightly. Our response to sin is not resign or oh well, but oh God have mercy. God have mercy. Oh Lord, help me. Change me. Turn me away from sin. Turn me toward yourself and your purposes. Number three, pray the Lord's Prayer. Really pray it. Pray the prayers of Scripture back to God. Pray God's purposes back to Him. Make God's agenda your agenda, God's passions your passions. Pray for the world. Lord, hallowed be your name in Japan, O God. Your kingdom come in North Africa. Your will be done in Vietnam. Jesus is teaching us and empowering us for prayer ministry for the world in the Lord's Prayer. And then finally, live it out. Live it out. Live out the passions and purposes of God. How? Invest in God's purposes with the whole of your life. It kind of starts with the basic question of how are we to enjoy life properly? And this is so basic, but also so easy to forget. Ready? Every gift of God is to be enjoyed as from God and not like a God. Every gift of God is to be enjoyed as from God and not like a God. That everything that is enjoyed or captures your affection be enjoyed theistically, Christocentrically. That every blessing be recognized as a blessing from God and every resource mobilized towards His purposes. For example, music. I have a wonderful friend, David Kim. He's a concertmaster of the Philadelphia Orchestra. He is an amazing musician, and he is a Christian. Now, music can be enjoyed atheistically or secularly or without any reference to God. It can be received and enjoyed idolatrously, worshiped in a sense like a god. Or it can be employed doxologically to the glory of God. Received and employed as a gift from God for His glory, not worshiped like a god, stealing glory from the one true God. David gave an amazing performance back in 2003 for a benefit concert he did for our ministry. And at the end, he had tears in his eyes, which then brought tears to his wife Jane's eyes as well, as she said to my wife and me that she had never seen David cry before at a concert. I think that in some sense, David understood eternal purpose for his music at that benefit concert. What it means to enjoy and employ music doxologically, both for his personal doxology of God and also for the cause of global doxology. And I think the same can be said for law, sports, business, sales, etc. If you are a doctor, enjoy and practice medicine doxologically, worshiping God with amazement for the healing power that He's put in the human body. Practice medicine soberly, remembering that a healed or a healthy sinner is still lost without Jesus Christ. Practice medicine contextually, remembering the spiritually tragic global context of unreached peoples in this world, and finding ways to exercise the gifts and resources that God has given you to impact the eternal context of global gospel ministry. I've seen God work powerfully in medical missions or music and missions, architecture, sports, technology, arts. You all have gifts that can be mobilized for global impact in missions. For example, raise your hand if you speak English. Okay, so a lot of you do, it seems. And God can use that. English teaching is the most common mission work in Japan. So what I'm advocating is the stewardship of life with all things serving God's purposes and passions. Every gift, every talent enjoyed and employed for God and His purposes. And the easiest, clearest, and most impacting, and at the same time the hardest way perhaps, is with money. I know times are hard and many are struggling. But in good times and bad, Jesus' teaching remains the same. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So money is often the best indicator of your heart passions and priorities, and thus perhaps the best place to start. $6,300. What is the value of $6,300? I recently had the opportunity to meet a young teacher who is in Cape Town as a volunteer for Lausanne 3. He probably makes about, I don't know, $40,000 per year. What was the value of $6,300 for him? This young man apparently was at a conference as a college student where I challenged them to commit to investing 20% of their salaries in the future, 10% for the church and 10% for reaching the unreached. And so he emails me last year wanting to make a donation of $6,300, this money he had saved up, to bless global younger leaders at Lausanne 3. What was the value of $6,300 for him and for the kingdom of God? I was able to purchase laptops and iPods and flash drives filled with Christian resources and sermons and books. 15 flash drives went into places like Serbia, India, China, Eastern Europe, the Middle East. iPods with audio recording and video capabilities went into Latin America, one to Eastern Europe, one to a Nigerian, and another to Egypt. One laptop went into China, another to Eastern Europe, and another to an African leader who, along with his wife, had been praying for a laptop. $500 into Africa, $500 into Mongolia, $500 into Latin America, $500 into Middle East and North Africa, and $500 into Eastern Europe. The value of money is amazing when it is invested in God's kingdom. The returns are eternal. What is the value of $6,300? Priceless. You know, it's stunning how even the simplest of giving can be used by God. A young man with a small salary determining to just give just 10% of it away for global missions. What of the resources that God has given you could be used for such glorious global impact? Even if you're just a young teacher with a modest salary, you can make significant global impact. Imagine what God could do if you would invest just a portion of what he has given to you for his purposes, his kingdom, and his glory. So, if you make $25,000 per year, you are the richest 10% of the world. You are the uber rich. In fact, if you make $2,500 per year, you are the richest 15% of the world. And if you make $50,000 per year, you are the richest 1% of the world. I was speaking at a conference recently, and one of the seminars being given was on how to become a billionaire. Unfortunately, I was also teaching a seminar at the same time, so I couldn't go. So I'm sorry, I have no good tips for you. But I do want to talk about how you can become a millionaire. On the internet, they have a bunch of sites with these millionaire calculators. Have you seen this? And you can figure out how long it's going to take you until you become a millionaire, depending on how much you have, how much you save, assuming some percentage return on your savings, like 7 or 8%. So if you have right now no money at all because you spent your last dollars at the DG bookstore, but you're determined to become a millionaire, let me try to help you out, because this is important. You'll want to save $5,000 per year, and at 8% return, you'll become a millionaire in 36 years and 10 months. The point is that the target is in sight. It's doable. So drop me an email or whatever it is that they're doing at that time and let me know that you made it. Let's pray. Or let's say that you invest $5,000 per year in global kingdom building. In 36 years and 10 months, you will have been able to invest the equivalent of about $1 million in Jesus' name-hallowing, kingdom-building, eternity-altering global mission work. The point is that the target is in sight. It's doable. I guarantee you that in heaven, the return on all the funds invested in God's kingdom will yield you much more than 8%. What wonderful discipleship to be able to tell your kids and grandkids one day that you invested $1 million in global missions. As a general guideline on giving, if you want my opinion, you could consider for a salary of up to $50,000 an appropriate giving budget of 10% for the church and 5% for global missions. Even at these salary levels, you should be able to get to the $1 million mark if you start early. For $50,000 to $150,000 salaries, 10% or more for the church, 10% for global missions, $150,000 to $500,000, 10% or more for the church, 20% for global missions. Then for $500,000 and upwards, 10% or more for the church, and 40% or more for global missions. This world will be transformed if God would give you all the grace and the guts to do this. Last month, I was pretty excited because I heard about a potential $1 million gift to our ministry by an American businessman. So we gathered as a team last month praying that God might provide this if it was his will. We were and still are about $100,000 short for paying for the earthquake reinforcement beams that we had to put on our new building. So a $1 million gift would have made a huge impact on our ministry. But then I heard a few weeks ago that the businessman gave the $1 million away instead to the American Red Cross. Now, I have nothing against the Red Cross. I've donated blood to the Red Cross a couple of times. But I didn't donate my blood to the Red Cross instead of, for example, Dave Sitton's ministry to Every Tribe. I don't think Dave wants you to send your blood donation to them. At least not that kind of blood donation, right, Dave? So please, please invest wisely and eternally, certainly in Christian ministries and especially for global missions, please. That $1 million donation to the Red Cross will go towards paying for a yearly advertising promo budget of $130 million. So please make investments that will make eternal impact. And find mission organizations and missionaries where your $6,300, your 10%, or your $1 million is going to make the greatest kingdom impact, the greatest name-hallowing impact. There are so many small, worthy, struggling, but really worthy mission groups that are praying for donors like you. Perhaps some of you would like to, by faith, commit to trying such giving today. I know that you will not regret it. If you want to commit your efforts to some level of this type of giving, whether a certain percentage or to commit to giving everything away beyond a certain amount, would you just right now, in the quietness of your heart, talk to God about this? I'm just going to give you just 20 seconds, 15 seconds to talk with God about this, okay? I want to encourage you to make these kind of decisions as a family. I think there's generally reluctance among parents to share about finances with their children. They neither want them to share in the burdens nor to get spoiled by the abundances. But transparency in finances with your children allows for an amazing opportunity for their discipleship. It's clear from Jesus' teaching, emphasis on teaching about money and the content of that teaching, that is one of the most telling factors about your faith and your priorities. And if so, it will be one of the most important lessons that you can teach your children. A few years ago, my daughter comes up to me and asks, Papa, are we poor? And that was when I realized, you know, we need to talk more openly with our kids about finances and biblical stewardship. I mean, you know, what do you say to your such a question from your daughter? Honey, didn't you watch my Desiring God talk? So my wife Pearl and I decided to talk about our finances as a family every Thanksgiving and to budget together with our kids, our church and missions giving, and to decide how as a family to invest these God-giving resources. So we tell the kids, we say, this is how much God has money God has provided us each month. We use this for X, Y, and Z, and this is how much we'd like to set aside for global missions. And then we talk about different missions and ministries and missionaries that each of our kids would like to support. So it's not a huge amount, but it's a percentage along the lines that I encourage you to consider. But it will eventually allow our family the privilege and joy to be able to invest for God's global gospel glory, the equivalent of more than $1 million. And if God could do that through a missionary family of seven, what could he do through your family? The basic principle is that with the more that you earn, you have increased ability to invest in God's kingdom building. Not merely in absolute dollar amounts, but an increased percentage of your giving. As Randy Alcorn says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. For the Great Commission, for the accomplishing of the Lord's purposes in life, great sacrifices are going to be needed. Sacrifice by those who will go, laying aside comfort, family, and the American dream, and sacrifice for those who will send. A Pakistani Christian was riding in a New York City taxi cab driven by a Pakistani Muslim, and he asked curiously, "How is Kingdom Ummah going?" "Great," the taxi driver replied. "Americans are so afraid of us. They are so afraid to bleed." No doubt there are many Christians in America who are afraid to bleed, afraid to sacrifice, and afraid to lose their comforts. But I do believe that there are American Christians and Christians all around the world who are not afraid to bleed and sacrifice for Jesus. Last year in South Africa at the Third Lausanne Congress, a high school girl from North Korea shared her story. This young girl was born into a wealthy family, her father an assistant to the North Korean leader, Kim Jong-il. Eventually, her father's political fortunes shifted, and after being politically persecuted by the North Korean government, he, his wife, and his daughter escaped to China. In China, a relative brought them to church where her parents came to know Jesus Christ. A few months later, however, her pregnant mother died from leukemia. Her father started to study the Bible with missionaries, and eventually the Lord gave him a strong desire to become a missionary to North Korea. But in 2001, he was reported as a Christian. He was arrested by the Chinese police and was returned to North Korea. Forced to leave his daughter behind in China, he spent 3 years in prison. Eventually, he was able to return to China, where he was briefly reunited with his daughter. Soon after, however, he gathered Bibles, having resolved to return to North Korea. In 2006, he was discovered by the North Korean government and was arrested. There has since been no word from him. In all probability, he has been shot to death publicly for treason. There are those around the world who have risked or given their own lives for the purpose of God, for the hallowing of God's name. Some of you today may be feeling a distinct, undeniable passion to go into the world as a missionary, that the cry of your heart, the conviction of your life, is to invest your everything for God's global glory, that your heart both prays, "Lord, hallowed be your name in the world among the unreached," and your heart conviction compels you to go and invest your life to see that hallowing happen. And if so, I invite you to talk with family, friends, and the leadership of the church, ask for their prayers and counsel, and pursue God's calling with prayer and passion. You will not regret it. My advice is that unless someone biblically stops you, go. Unless or until your mission board or your church leaders stop you and tell you you are not fit for mission service, I don't believe that you would be doing wrong to pursue missions overseas or to pursue simply being a Christian among an unreached people as a tent maker. If God stops you, accept it humbly and try to be the best darn sender your church has ever known. And if you go, though, I urge you to consider the unreached, to consider the hardest of mission fields, like reaching the tribes or Muslims or even the Japanese, and to go while you are young. Expect things to be hard, expect opposition, but persevere. We have some wonderful friends ministering among the precious Uyghur people in China. Apparently, on average, it takes 40 exposures to the gospel before a Uyghur Muslim believes. 40! As you share the gospel with those who are near and far, with family members and strangers, persevere. How many could be won to Christ if we would persevere through 40 gospel sharings? In 2007, the North Korean girl, who at the time was not a Christian, was given the opportunity to go to South Korea. While she was still in China, waiting at the Korean consulate in Beijing to go to South Korea, she saw Jesus in a dream. Jesus, with tears in his eyes, called her by name and said, "How much longer are you going to keep me waiting? Walk with me. Yes, you lost your earthly father, but I'm your heavenly father, and whatever has happened to you is because I love you." She knelt and prayed to God for the first time and realized that God, my Father, loves and cares for me so very much that he sent his son Jesus to die for me. She prayed, God, here I am. I just lay down everything and give you my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Please use me as you will. And now God has given her a great love for North Korea. She shares, just as my father was used there for God's kingdom, I now desire to be obedient to God. I want to bring the love of Jesus to North Korea. What a fool. If you escape hell on earth, you don't return. What a fool for Christ. But this is the path and the global flow of the gospel from everywhere to everywhere, even North Korea, even hell on earth. How many of us so easily choose the path of comfort and safety, the path that is our answer to the question, what is best for me? We seek the provisions of God but neglect his purposes. And in holding on to those provisions, we halt the advance of his kingdom that Jesus teaches us to pray for and to pursue. So many of those whom God has used to make some of the greatest kingdom impact have been those who have not made decisions based on what is best for me. My will be done. They have made decisions based on an undeniable, unshakable, illogical, foolish passion for Jesus Christ in the building of his kingdom. You know, for this girl's father, there was a safe path before him. The door was open for him to go to South Korea, where there was political and religious freedom, where his family could have been safe, where there is daily bread and much, much more. He could have come to the U.S. and pursued the American dream and enjoyed worshiping God at a great church and enjoyed freedom and Friday night Bible study. No prison, no persecution, no pain. Instead, he chose the path of danger that led him, Bibles in hand, back to North Korea. That the gospel, global gospel flow, might not end simply with them lifting their hands in a comfortable pew, in a comfortable place, enjoying the gospel, while North Koreans go to hell without Jesus Christ. Hallowed be your name, O Lord, in North Korea. Hallowed be your name, O Lord, in all the earth. May God grant us the grace to serve with undeniable, unshakable, illogical, and foolish passion for the hallowing of God's name and for the building of his global kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us toward that end, O God, this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us, O God, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.